Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Then we'll read some verses later in the chapter as well. We'll begin in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, later in the same chapter, John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, we'll continue reading responsively, verses 38 through 44. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus said spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And let's finish on verse 44 together. Ready? And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. And let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for such a faithful people. And yet, Lord, faithful people are sinners too. And faithful people need you. Father, please fill our preacher with your power today. Oh, there's no way one human being could meet the needs of so many, but the Holy Spirit could through the man of God. And I pray that you do just that through our preacher. Fill us with your power as we listen. May we listen to you as the man of God preaches to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Maybe you've heard the old saying, don't criticize a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. I wish maybe that all of us would heed that old saying. There's something that I try to do when someone is going through a difficult time. I go to a private place in my mind and I try to put myself in their situation, whether it is a self-inflicted situation or whether it is the circumstances of life. But when somebody's going through a difficult time, I go to a place in my mind and I try to put myself where they are. And as a result of it, God somehow keeps my heart tender toward those people who are hurting. People I love are suffering. You don't know all the suffering that goes on among the people in this church. You might say, well, I know of one that's going through a tough time, but for every one that you know of, I could tell you of a dozen. Not everybody tells you their burdens. There are people here this morning, their hearts are quite heavy, and nobody knows. Nobody knows. But they're hurting. Life has been tough. My hope today is that I could serve you. I think if you'll listen, I can help you. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Suffering of Lazarus Explained. I think I could explain to you the suffering of Lazarus, and I think I could help you. So please, if you came today and your heart's broken, if you came today and you're suffering, if you'll listen, I think we can learn something from a man who suffered in the Bible by the name of Lazarus. I'm going to read one little verse to you, though we've read many, and I'll refer to others. The Bible says this in the passage that you read earlier, John 11:4, it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" Here's the story. Most churchgoers have heard it at one time or another. But the story is this. A man by the name of Lazarus is sick. Now, his sisters are concerned and they're very worried. This was a very serious illness because they felt like, boy, this was going to take the great physician. Who's the great physician? That's Jesus Christ. And they felt like, we've got to get a hold of Jesus because our brother Lazarus is sick. We believe he is possibly sick unto death. Somebody go get Jesus. And they sent a messenger and somebody went and said, "Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. His sisters are worried that he's going to pass away. Please come so that you can make sure that Lazarus continues to live." Well, I want to stop there. We like telling the story, but I don't think sometimes we see the realities of the Bible. For instance, from what was Lazarus sick? I don't know. I can't tell you for sure. But he could have been sick or hurt from the same kind of things that you or I could be sick from or hurt from. I don't know what it was. Had he been in an accident at work? Had he been crushed at work? Had he been poisoned somehow at work? Was it cancer? Was he hurt by someone? I don't know. The Bible didn't necessarily say to us. Maybe he'd been hurt and his injuries had complicated. I don't know. Had it been a heart attack? I don't know. Had he contracted a disease somehow? I don't know. But it's very easy for you and I to say, "Yeah, you ever heard the story? Lazarus is the guy. He was sick and he was dying and they brought him back from the grave." But wait a minute. The guy was sick and dying, which meant he was suffering. And that suffering was very, very real to him. It was real to his family. I mean, his family were grieved. And they're sending out word and saying, "Somebody, go find Jesus. He's got to be somewhere. He was days away. Go find him quick. Our brother's dying. We've been here by his bedside and we've wept and we've prayed. And the doctors have done what they can." He was suffering. And let me tell you something. In this day and age, they did not have the advancements of medicine that we have today. I'm going to guess that the pain that he suffered with was a deep, serious, excruciating pain. They didn't have a clinic. They couldn't take him to Mayo Clinic or Johns Hopkins University Hospital. They couldn't take him down to the hospital and get him the kind of service that we could give today. This man was suffering. He's going through pain. He's tossing and he's turning. He's gasping for breath. Maybe in convulsions, I don't know. Maybe he had a high fever, and I'm telling you, when somebody you love has a high fever, remember how hard it is as you inquisitively place your hand on their brow and then almost wish you wouldn't have. Because then what do? Oh, there are things you can do to try to help drop the body temperature, but this man was suffering. But wait, that suffering's not over. He dies. Now, there are some people here that had hope that Jesus would arrive in time. The man dies. And the family says, "Okay, he's dead. We're going to get a hold of the funeral home and we're going to make arrangements. Let's all, we need to sit down and we need to prepare the obituary and we got to pick someone to speak at the funeral. We're going to have to pick some songs." And then the family went into this numb feeling. And while they're making these funeral arrangements, they're trying to figure out where they're getting the energy to do what they're doing, and they're almost saying, is this real? Because they're living in that little bubble, you know what I mean? That little thing that says, is this real? I mean, he was alive the other day and he's dead, and a part of me is having a very hard time getting a grasp on all of it, but this is going forward. And so they spread the word and family members begin to come in. They start planning this funeral. They toss and turn in the night trying to get to sleep. Somebody throws up because of the grief. The family has some tension where they can't agree on something. They find themselves angry at each other over the funeral plans. But then they realize, my emotions, I'm just so tired. I'm so weary. Oh my. Then they even thought, where's Jesus? They thought Jesus showed up late for a healing. The only thing is, Jesus was going to show up on time for a resurrection. Jesus arrives. I'm telling you, they had already picked the casket. They had already had the service. They had already mourned. They had already put it in the paper. I mean, they'd been through the whole process and put him in the grave. And they were trying to get back to some normalcy after the loss. The ones that planned the funeral finally crashed and fell apart. They didn't for a few days because they had to hold it together. The family was coming in. There were plans that needed to be made. But finally, they got alone and bang, it hit them. This has happened. Someone said, I'm going to live alone. 4 days into it. And here comes Jesus. He comes into town. And as the story goes, Jesus brings Lazarus back from the grave. Now, let me tell you this. There's some suffering going on here. Lazarus suffered. His sisters, his family suffered. And his friends and the community suffered. And they'd all gone through this together. Now, Lazarus is coming back from the grave. Now, Lazarus was a saved man. I don't know. I'm going to guess that Lazarus had been with the angels in glory for a couple of days. I don't know. You talk about a bummer now. Those of you that grieve, those that are saved, that go on to heaven, you hear me, you hear this said, me say it, or some other preacher say it, they wouldn't come back if they could, and honestly, they wouldn't. I'm going to imagine when Jesus shows up and Jesus, you know, God knows what Jesus is thinking when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And probably one of the saints of God up in heaven went over to Lazarus and said, hey, buddy, you know, Lazarus is dangling his feet in the river of life. And he's up there on the streets of gold. And some saint of God walks over and says, hey, Lazarus, you're wanted at headquarters. You need to go down to the throne. Something big's about to happen. They're wanting to talk to you. So he walks in and an angel says, Lazarus, we're sending you back. And he said, no way, I don't want to go. You know how some of the children are when they're getting used to the nurseries and they don't want to go in their nursery? That's how Lazarus was acting when they said, you got to go back. Imagine when Lazarus was resurrected. Hey, can you picture it? Jesus calls Lazarus back from the grave and all these people are going, this is exciting. The first look that they had from Lazarus was, I can't believe this. That's tough. Well, Jesus then tells them this. I read it to you. Brother Bush read it with you. But in John 11:4, Jesus says to them, he says, this sickness or suffering is not unto death. In other words, he's not going to stay dead. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. No matter what everybody else was doing and the plans of everybody else, God said, this sickness is to bring glory to God. This suffering will ultimately bring glory to your God. We sometimes may think that our suffering is God exercising His godly right to do as He pleases. And so, you know, maybe so. He's God. And if somehow in God's plan, He chooses that you and I suffer, I think we ought to by faith say, "You're God. Do as you will." But don't you get this idea that we've just got this big God up there that says, you know what, I joy in suffering, therefore you'll suffer so I can get my kicks. Oh no. Oh no, that's not the way it is. It is clear here that our suffering can be a part of God's plan, and our suffering sometimes brings glory to Him. And whether you believe it or not, you can benefit from the suffering that you go through. Hey, God has the right to be God. And a little suffering here in His will is better than eternal suffering out of His will in hell, that's for sure. Now listen, Lazarus and his family suffered. Why? So that God might be glorified. Get this. I don't know if you've ever really thought through this. I went to that little place in my mind. I placed myself in the position of the family of Lazarus and Lazarus. And part of the story that we forget, do you know that he had to die again? He died once, they buried him once, went through all the grieving, and then this guy had to die again. They had to grieve again, had to bury him again. Already had a good used casket, no sense in buying another one of those, but he suffered all over again. The pain all over again. But I believe this. I believe there were some wonderful benefits from this suffering. It's not God only who prospers from our suffering. Now we know God does because the Bible says, it says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified therein. So God does get glory from a Christian and a Christian suffering properly. But the suffering one can prosper as well. Your suffering is not just God doing something for Himself, but He is also doing something for you as well. Let me see if I can show you some of those things. For instance, suffering will reveal you to yourself. Suffering will reveal you to yourself. You take, for instance, a story in the Bible of a man by the name of Job. Oh, Job suffered terribly. I can't tell the whole story, but let me tell you a little bit about the suffering of this man named Job. Job had a vast array, you might call it, of businesses. He had a business where he had oxen and donkeys. He had people, servants or employees that worked with his oxen and donkeys. And one day, someone came running to him and said, Mr. Job, all your oxen and all your donkeys have been stolen. Somebody broke in the business overnight and stole everything and killed your employees. Oh, wow, Job said, my goodness. The Bible says before Job could even absorb the pain of the loss, somebody come a running. Job owned a bunch of sheep. He had a sheep farm. And he had a bunch of farmers that worked for him, employees. And before he could even get over the pain of the first loss, the Bible says somebody came a running again and said, Job, your sheep, your whole sheep farm and the servants, they burnt to death. All gone. He shook himself. He's looking at the loss of one business, and then he looks at the loss of another. Then he comes over here, and somebody else comes running and says, Job, Mr. Job, your camel business. Somebody just walked in, sold all your camels, and slew every employee. Now, he lost his oxen and his donkey business. They killed the employees. He had a whole business burned down, and he lost his employees and all the sheep in a fire. His camel business, somebody walked in, took it over, and killed the employees. Somebody else comes running and says, oh, Mr. Job, all 10 of your children were in one house. And he said, a tornado hit in class and all your children died. Wow, Job says, bang, bang, hit me, hit me, hit me. Oh, suffering, oh, the suffering. He turned to his friends and then found out his friends weren't going to comfort him. So now he's lost basically three businesses, all the employees. He lost all of his children. Remember, funerals. Remember, mourning, grieving, all of it. He loses his friends, and then eventually his wife says, well, why don't you just curse God and die? Huh. Listen to what Job says in Job 42:6. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, during his suffering, examined Job. During your suffering, if you're a born-again Christian, you should be examining yourself. He needed to do some repenting, evidently, because it says here, Job says, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job looked at Job at the time of suffering, and Job said, I don't know why all this is happening, but I know one thing. Me, I'm going to look at me, and I'm going to clean me up. And in humiliation, the Bible says, in dust and ashes. In other words, Job put himself all the way to the ground and said, I'm going to fix me up as a result of this. Hey, you look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves home. He goes out to a far distant country. When he gets there, he thought he had the tiger by the tail and found out the tiger had him. He ends up with no food. He ends up with no help. The prodigal son ends up with no clothing and no job and no happiness. And now the prodigal son is suffering. And this particular suffering is self-inflicted. Job's suffering was not self-inflicted. But in this case, the prodigal son had brought it upon himself. And look at what his suffering produces. He says in Luke 15:18, I will arise and go to my father. In other words, he says, I'm going to get out of here. He'd been slopping the hogs and eating the hog leftovers. And he comes to himself and says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. His suffering helped him to see his own sin. His suffering helped him to see his sin against heaven, that's God, and his family. Hey, listen, I'm saying to you, suffering will reveal you to you. Suffering revealed Job to Job. Suffering revealed the prodigal son to the prodigal son. And if you sit there today and you say, well, I wish old so-and-so was getting this, you're supposed to get it. It's for you to get. As you suffer, stop and realize suffering reveals to the sufferer themselves. Themselves. Hey, don't you think that after Lazarus suffered and died and came back from the grave, he took a good long look at the rest of his life? Hey, to have your sin revealed is a great blessing from God. Suffering is one of God's way of revealing you to you for your own good. I can't tell everybody here why you suffer what you do. I can't tell you what brought it on. I can't answer all those questions, eh? But I can tell you one thing from the Word of God. Job was revealed to Job while Job suffered his own heartache. The prodigal son was revealed to the prodigal son. He came face to face with himself. And that's why some of you need to be careful to not be bitter and angry with everybody else and everything else. Hey, why don't you stop and look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, what do I see? What needs to be done about me? Hey, everybody else involved in your suffering, you can't change them. They can't change you. But there is one person you can change, and that is you. Whatever you need to learn, whatever God needs to reveal to you, look in your suffering in the mirror. Say, what's the benefit from this suffering? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. When Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, the prodigal said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, before thee. And so, and Lazarus is suffering. I believe Lazarus got to see Lazarus. Don't you think for a, hey, look, when Lazarus suffered and he died and God brought him back, I believe that Lazarus did a whole bunch of soul searching. I believe that Lazarus decided, what's what I do with the rest of my life? Boy, I see a bunch of things about me that I need to fix me. See, the minute Lazarus, if it is that Lazarus went to heaven for those few days, he got up there and found out how people behaved toward each other, how people behaved toward God, and realized what a louse he had been down here. I'm going to guess after he got up to heaven and began to compare himself to heaven and purity, I think he came back down here and said, I got a long way to go. Before you get real arrogant about where you're at with God, you might want to stop and take your suffering to realize you don't stack up. Say, according to who? God.
Right.
Holiness. And let your suffering reveal you to you. And it is a bonus when you are revealed to you. Why? So you can fix you. Don't you want you fixed? Number two, suffering can increase your prayer life. I said can. Just all depends. Does it depend on God? No. It depends on you. Listen to this verse. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 16 says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when the chastening was upon them. In that verse, it uses the word trouble. Someone says, I'm in trouble. Now, whether they trouble themselves or someone troubled them, there in that verse, it uses the word chastening. Something's happening here. But it says, when I'm in this trouble, when this chastening is coming, I pour out a prayer unto thee. If you would, there is a great benefit in your suffering. Say, what is it? Somehow, Christians that are submissive to God start to pour out prayers to God like never before. Like never before. Some of you that say you're a good Christian but you never pray. God can help you develop your prayer life if you'd like. That's why for some of you, some struggles have come to you. That's why some of you, you are going through the suffering you're going through because it's the first time you've ever gotten serious about praying. He's been there all along. Oh, God, help me. My life's falling apart. God said, I've been here all along. Nice to see you. I thought you didn't need me in your arrogance. You didn't need to pray. Barely get you to pray over your meals at home. You need me, don't you? And I don't think God comes and does that arrogantly. I think God says, welcome to communicating with the one that created you. Hey, it says here, in their trouble and in their chastening, they begin to pour out their prayers. And boy, there are some of you right now, you know exactly what I'm saying. You're under the gun. The pressure's on. Life began to take some twists and turns that broke your heart. You cry yourself to sleep at night. And all of a sudden, this thing of praying becomes real to you. Hey, when there's nothing that man can do, you got to turn to God.
Right.
Why didn't we turn to Him first? Don't you think that Lazarus believed in prayer after he was resurrected? You know, we pray. You know how we are. We do our best to be as believing as we know how. Oh, dear God, bless me, bless me, bless me. If you're up there, but if not, I have insurance. You know, if you don't have the goods, you know, I got you covered. Y'all know that limited faith, but a certain assertion of faith. Now, get this, though. Lazarus died, went to heaven. When he came back, Brother Jones, can you imagine praying a men's prayer meeting with Lazarus after the resurrection? Whoa! Lazarus say, Dear God,
can't wait to come back. I can't wait. Oh, meet my needs. I've seen heaven. I know what you can do. I've seen it. I've seen my aunt. I've seen my uncle. I know it's real. I'll guarantee you praying with Lazarus after the resurrection was powerful. But it took the suffering to get into his knees. He had to learn to pray through dying. He said, Brother Owens, I am dying. Then fall to your knees. It hurts. Kneel in the presence of the physician. I promise you, I'd give anything to pray with that man after he came back. Whew. Well, we have some dynamic prayer meetings. We have some really wonderful things that happen. But how incredible. How incredible. People who suffer right turn to God and have their faith strengthened and their prayer life rejuvenated because of their suffering. Suffering is God helping to increase your prayers so He can give you more. What is prayer? It's asking. So if suffering will increase your prayers, God is in essence trying to give you more. Why? Because you'll ask for more. So He can do what? Give you more. What a benefit. You were worried about all the emotional trauma of the suffering. Why don't you stop and look at some of the benefits? I mean, when we suffer, we can see ourselves and clean ourselves up. Suffering reveals me to me, and suffering could increase your prayer life so you can get more from God. Number three, suffering may be, and I love this, suffering may be God fulfilling your desire to lead. Have you asked God to make you a leader? I'll tell you what, Brother Owens, I'd like to lead in the church. I'll tell you what, Brother Owens, I want to lead. I want God to turn me into a leader. Well, I believe suffering may be God fulfilling your desire to be a leader. Let me read a verse to you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, that so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Here's what happened here. Paul said to some people, he said, you've been through a lot of affliction, you've been through a lot of hard times, and as a result of it, you have now become a leader to people in two different countries. He said it. He said, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. These people had gone through great suffering. As a result of it, they'd gone through it properly. God uplifted them as leaders. And so there are people in two different nations that now follow you because you became a leader. But it wasn't through going off to college and learning leadership. You went through the college of hard knocks. You went through the college of heartbreak. You went through the college of getting beat around and kicked around and cheated on and being treated evil. But you came out with flying colors. You kept serving God, you kept your head up, you didn't become a backstabber, you just did what was right to do, and people said, look at that person suffer. I think that's the kind of person I want to be led by. Your suffering is God proving and providing you the privilege of lead and to develop your leadership. Listen, Paul mentions this of himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, Paul is about to tell why people approved of his leadership. He says, "In much patience." Do you know when you need patience? Y'all learned about patience today? You need patience when your patience is being tried. You don't need patience when your patience is not being tried. He says, in patience, in afflictions, in necessity, that's when you don't have what you need. In distresses, that's when you're ready to freak out. In stripes, that means when maybe somebody's actually hit you. You've been beaten. in imprisonments. You got put in jail. In tumulus, that's where there are hassles, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Paul said, I received your approval because you watched me suffer. You watched me in afflictions. You watched me in necessities. You watched me in distresses. You watched me take a blow. I dealt with it as a Christian. I did it right. I did what was right when I was suffering. I was suffering. I was suffering. There are people in this room who say, I want leadership. I want leadership in the church. I want leadership in God's work. I want to be used of God. All right. God is looking for some people who can wisely suffer. It may be that God has chosen that you lead this church in how to suffer. So I want to be an assistant pastor. I want to be a Sunday school teacher. God chooses who does what. It may be that God Himself came to your situation and said, it is your job to lead this church, to understand how to suffer. Now, you get out there in the forefront. You get out in the front of the pack. You get out there and you teach them how to suffer. You're the leader. We're all following you. You want to lead? Do it up, buddy. Show us your stuff. You got a chance to lead. Well, this isn't what I had in mind. Isn't that the way we are?
Yes, sir.
I'll serve you as long as I get a pick out. Sunny beach. Lots of money. Give me a nose job. Give Brother Nice one too if you would. He don't even want one, but God knows he don't know. He doesn't realize. There's a reason why his glasses are so thick. He can't see past his nose. Somehow we want to choose our own leadership. The greatness of leadership is not proven when all is well. You hear that? The greatness of leadership is not proven when all is well. The greatness of leadership is proven when all is not well. The greatness of your leadership is not proven when you have your bank account full. It's proven when your bank account is empty. It's not proven when everybody loves you. It's proven when somebody's spoken all manner of evil against you. The greatness of your leadership is not when you're healthy. It's when you're sick. It's not when you're happy. It's when you're sad. It's not when you have everything you need. It's when you don't have what you need. Anybody can do right when right is what's going on in your life. But when wrong seems to be in your life, you get to step up and say, I know what to do. The greater the suffering, the greater leadership opportunity. I'm going to guess that Lazarus got all sorts of leadership opportunities after he came back from the grave. Don't you think? Well, here on your resume, you didn't even go to college. All it says here is resurrection. What does that mean? Lazarus said, you're not going to believe it if I tell you. Oh, sir, you do not have everything that you need to lead. So, what have you done that the average guy hasn't done, Lazarus? Well, sir, you're not going to believe it if I tell you. What are your credentials, Lazarus? Lazarus said, well, I was dead. And I'm not now. So I have a real good chance of sticking around if you need me. I can't imagine. I can't imagine the opportunity that became his. Jesus suffered as no man ever suffered. And was the greatest leader ever.
Yes, sir.
Let's see what kind of a leader you are. More prayer or less?
Good.
More church or less?
Good.
More goodness to people at this time or less? More faithfulness to God at this time or less?
Your suffering may be God giving you the leadership that you have privately and secretly desired.
Right.
Step up and lead. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has sufferings. For instance, you hear about the car accident between the Catholic priest and the Baptist preacher? A Catholic priest and a Baptist preacher get into a car accident. And it's a bad one. Both cars are totally demolished. But amazingly, neither man is hurt by them. After they crawl out of their cars, the Baptist preacher says, "Wow, you're a Catholic priest. Just look at our cars. There's nothing left. But we're unhurt. This must be a sign from God. God must have brought us together through this time of suffering so we could talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men." The priest replies, "I agree with you. I agree completely. This must be a sign from God." The priest continues and says, "And look at this here. There's another miracle. My car is completely demolished, but this bottle of Mogan David wine for my church's communion, it didn't even get broken, and it was in the back seat. Huh. Surely God wants us to pop this thing open and celebrate that He salvaged our lives. Huh." He hands a bottle to the Baptist preacher, and the Baptist preacher says, "No, sir, you go first." The priest agrees, pops open the lid, chug-a-lugs a little bit of that wine, and he hands it back to the Baptist preacher. The Baptist preacher puts the lid on it, hands it back to the priest, and the priest said, "Well, aren't you going to take a drink?" The Baptist preacher said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait for the police now." Everybody deals with suffering differently. Listen to me. That suffering that's in your life, the suffering that you deal with, suffering can reveal you to you. Suffering can increase your prayer life. Suffering may be God fulfilling your desire to lead and have leadership developed in your life. Suffering may be God wanting to use you as a soul winner. Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places and in all other places." Listen to this. Apostle Paul said, "I even got thrown in jail for doing right, but made it so I could win souls to Jesus Christ. The things which have happened unto me, the hardships and the suffering, God brought it." And Paul said, "When it came into my life, I used it as an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ." Your suffering could be God providing you with the blessing of greater soul winning opportunities. You can look at the story of Stephen, a man that got stoned to death for his stand for Jesus Christ. Consenting unto his death was a man at that time by the name of Saul, which was a very evil man. But because Stephen suffered right, when they stoned him to death, it so made an impact on a fellow by the name of the Apostle Paul eventually. Paul got saved. That man named Saul got saved after watching Stephen suffer. Paul became the greatest soul winner in the entire New Testament. Why? Because Stephen suffered right. Who are you creating into a greater soul winner because you suffer right? Now, first of all, it's going to start with you. Are you witnessing more because of your suffering or witnessing less? Can you imagine the soul winning opportunities that Lazarus had after the resurrection? That guy had some neat illustrations. Can you imagine him describing heaven? Boy, can you imagine when he began to tell of what it was like in heaven? Can you imagine what it was like when Lazarus said, "Hey, been there, done that. Here's what you do to get there. I'm sure. I have no doubt about the plan of salvation. I'm about to tell you. I'll guarantee you my faith has already been striped once and I'm going back for more." To become a better soul winner. Why? Suffering. I was thinking of the Ed Merritt family. I was thinking about when Johnny and Johnny's sister were burnt all over the upper part of their body.
Had you only been there in the intensive care ward at the Children's Hospital down in Washington and seen it. Oh my. And I to this moment will not forget as I went down to meet with Ed and Natalie and to pray for them and to encourage them as their little boy and daughter are there, covered by burns. I walked into that room and Ed said, "Preacher, I've been telling everybody about Jesus." Talk to this one guy, I'm not sure he's saved, but I've been telling everybody about Jesus. Now see, you go through your suffering and you got your eyes on yourself, so you're an emotional mess. There's a benefit of getting your eyes off yourself and telling others about Jesus Christ while you're going through suffering, because it will help cushion your suffer. Hey, listen, God allows suffering sometimes to prepare us for a greater ministry. In John 12:24, the Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Here the Bible says, a little seed of wheat, if it goes into the ground, it must go through the unpleasant suffering of being buried. It dies. But then it says, after it has gone through that moment of suffering, it sprouts up and brings forth much fruit. It might be that the suffering that you're going through, it is there because God is ready to help you bring forth much fruit. Because of a flood, Noah went down in history. No flood, no children's songs about Noah. Because of the suffering of Job, Job went down in history as the man that knew how to suffer for God. I don't know what the greater ministry is for you, but somehow all your suffering is God preparing you for a greater ministry. God doesn't prepare people for less. God never prepares somebody for less. That's totally contrary to the whole philosophy, the teaching of the truth of the Bible. You're always being prepared for more. For more. Moses suffered captivity to Pharaoh in Egypt. Why? Because he was about to lead 3 million plus people. Even if you suffer because of your sin, if you'll suffer right, there's no telling what God could do with that. God may be preparing you for a greater ministry. If you don't believe it, look at the suffering of Jesus Christ, and I'll promise you, Jesus has done a greater work among mankind after the resurrection than he ever did before.
Right.
The ministry of Lazarus was greater after his suffering than before, and your suffering could lead to you doing something greater than you ever imagined. And that may be the purpose of it. Let me say this, and I'm finished. Suffering is also God's way to help you to have access to special rewards. As you're in your misery and you're moaning and groaning, and I'm not mocking you. I'm just trying to tell you, there's a whole lot of good things tucked in this suffering thing. It's not just this big, bad God, flexing his muscular, able to do what he wants muscles. There's something tucked in here for you. God has your best interest in mind. And suffering is maybe God's way to help you to have access to greater rewards. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad." You say, "Wait a minute. What do you mean, God? You're talking about people are persecuting me. People here, they are reviling me, and they're evil against me and speaking falsely against me. And then, God, you have the audacity to say to me, 'Rejoice and be glad.'" Say, what's the common sense in that? It's not common sense. It's scriptural sense. And there's a difference. Because then he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." He said, "I don't want you just to be glad, change it. I want you to be exceeding glad that I'm suffering." Remember, I didn't write the book. I just preach it. Exceeding glad. Exceeding glad. I'm suffering. My heart's broken. I'm being torn to shreds. And you want me to be exceeding glad? Why? How? "For great is your reward in heaven." You know what he's trying to tell you? Sometimes when the suffering's turned up to extreme, God says, "Turn up the blessing to extreme." I will equally reward you for the difficulties that you're going through if you just go through it right. Great is the reward in heaven. Not just there is a reward in heaven. Great. Great. Now, folks, heaven is already a wonderful place. But when God says there's something in heaven that is great, woo! Oh, but those of you that are not suffering, sorry, you don't get in on the great. The great is only for those people who have been persecuted and mistreated and hurt and brokenhearted. Almost makes you say, well, I guess I could take a little of that suffering. Pretty good exchange. Matthew 19, verse 27 through 29, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. If you suffer and you suffer right, God said, I'm giving you 100-fold reward in heaven. Why? Because you went through a tough time and you went through it right. Now, some of you guys that know something about money, 100% investment guaranteed by the wealthiest person in the universe, I'm going to guess that's a pretty good return. I could pump money into that investment all day long. Lazarus, because of his suffering, receives special rewards. Hey, I'm going to guess this thing called suffering, there's pain, there's emotion, there's hurt. But have you noticed something? In suffering, you get to see you so you can fix you. In suffering, you increase your prayer life so you get more out of God, not less out of God. You, in suffering, it may be God fulfilling your desire to lead. In suffering, it may be God wanting you to win souls to Christ. In your suffering, it may be God preparing you for a greater ministry. It may be God giving you special access to the great rewards of heaven that others do not necessarily have access to. If you're not saved, the sufferings of your life could all have a purpose if you get saved today and go to heaven someday. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved, the sufferings of your life are pretty well wasted. Because you'll continue to suffer and you'll not be able to figure out why. And your only reward at the time of death is if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell and suffer for all eternity with no reward for the suffering. But saved people, we may suffer. We'll be hurt. But it's going to get better. And our God's not just flexing His muscles when we suffer. Tucked in it is a silver lining. He said, I'm doing all this for you, though you don't even recognize it while you suffer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.